Today is Tuesday of the first week of ordinary time. It's not a feast day, it's not a special season. And nothing particular about this day, although today is the death anniversary of Brother Boyce, so that is special for us. And for those who love him, and maybe some of you are here for his death anniversary. But in the liturgical calendar, it's ordinary time, and that means that we have to, again, explain that ordinary in the liturgical sense doesn't mean plain or unimportant or insignificant. It means we're following the order of the weeks. It's a funny term in English. The same wrong impression is given when we talk about extraordinary ministers of Holy Communion. Extraordinary makes it sound like they're the special ones, and the priests and the bishops are the ordinary ones. That's the term we use. So I'm an ordinary minister, and what we usually call the lay ministers are extraordinary ministers. They're outside the order. That's why it's extraordinary. Anyway, if you read the readings, even just of one day in ordinary time, you can realize we're not talking about anything ordinary. We're talking about Jesus Christ. He's starting his public ministry, and he's extraordinary. He immediately has an extraordinary impact on people's lives. And this flows rather naturally from the Feast of the Baptism of the Lord, which was Sunday, after he was baptized and after he was tempted 40 days in the desert. He starts his public ministry, and in yesterday's gospel, started calling his disciples. In today's gospel, he marches into the synagogue, starts teaching with authority, starts driving out evil spirits. He's certainly an extraordinary person, and everybody is amazed and astounded at him. So this is where we are in the liturgical year. The Christmas decorations are all gone now. We're in green vestments and green liturgical color. From my own personal experience, though, I have to admit I'm a little bit late to catch up. The Anuim spirituality is emphasizes that day to day we are being guided by the liturgy, and we're being schooled, you could say, in the heart of Mary, in the heart of the church, every day through the liturgical readings. So from the baptism, we realize that we who are baptized have shared, now we share in this extraordinary power of Jesus, and we too have power over evil spirits, and we too have authority in Christ, because we're baptized into him. But in my case, since I've been traveling the past 2 days, I'm a little bit late to catch up, because last time I was in this chapel, it was still Christmas, and Christmas decorations were still here, and we were still in white. And then yesterday, because I was out of town, I was at an extraordinary event, the 40th anniversary of the diocese, and what made it a special event was the Papal Nuncio was there, they call him the Apostolic Nuncio, the representative of the Pope. So he was at the cathedral in Alaminos and wants to get the Papal Nuncio. Of course, he's like a magnet, and a lot of people show up, maybe a dozen bishops and, I don't know, 50 priests and a church full of people on a Monday afternoon. And it was quite an event. And of course, the church maybe wasn't decorated for Christmas, but it was certainly decorated with flowers, and there was a red carpet for him to walk into the cathedral. And everything was in best form. And the diocese had bought new vestments for the clergy of the diocese. And this was the first time we were to use the vestments, of course, white vestments. When I sat down for the homily, I noticed that mine still had the tag. It was sewn onto the front of the chasuble. I didn't even notice it until all the procession and everything. But it wasn't green, that was my point. So now, suddenly, I'm in green, and I'm trying to shift from the extraordinary events of yesterday to the ordinary time, but we have another extraordinary event when we focus on Jesus. So let's just reflect here. He comes into the synagogue. He teaches with authority, which is unlike anybody else. He tells an evil spirit to just get out, and the evil spirit leaves just at his word, and everybody is amazed. So that makes sense that they were amazed, because who ever saw anything like this? And when we read this, we are amazed. God is in our midst. God is has inserted his divine authority in the world. That's what we celebrated in the baptism. In the baptism of the Lord, we saw God himself was standing in the water. You are my beloved son. You're the one. And there he is in our midst. So this is the one taking charge of the synagogue. In modern times, though, people are not always inclined to consider Jesus so extraordinary. Sometimes he's dismissed as a figure from the past, or simply another good guy from the past. Or sometimes, and not that uncommon, people say, well, if he's so good, why didn't he solve our problems? Maybe he's not that extraordinary, because look at all the problems. Fires, famine, earthquakes, wars, sickness. They say, well, no, it's not that he's too good to believe. He's not good enough to pay attention to. That's the modern approach. So then we have this question. Is Jesus extraordinary, or is he so ordinary that we don't have to bother with him? And he's both. He's both. And this is what we learn from the Hebrews reading, although we can learn it from the whole Christmas season, that he's both God and man. He's both all-powerful and a weak baby. That's what we've been pondering, the mystery, the incarnation, and this two-sided wonder that God is man. God has become man. So here he is. A man walks into the synagogue and he works with divine power. They're amazed because they see the divine power. But when we see him in his weakness, or when we experience him not doing what we want him to do, well, then we're tempted to say, oh, he's not extraordinary. The letter to the Hebrews addresses this, at least in today's section. Again, we're continuing from yesterday, which I missed yesterday's readings because we had special liturgy, but yesterday, the Hebrews, letter to the Hebrews started out with trying to explain why Jesus stands out as a unique figure in the whole unfolding of God's plan. Before, in times past, yes, God spoke to the prophets, but now he speaks through his son. And here, he continues, the author of the Hebrews continues to explain that we're not talking about an angel here, we're talking about the Son of Man, we're talking about Jesus Christ, who suffered as one of us. And the author picks out Psalm 8, which was our responsorial psalm, and applies it to Jesus. And in the psalm, according to the quote, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. So he's lower. Angels are extraordinary, yes, but we're not talking about an angel. We're talking about someone lower than angels. And the author says, well, because he was lower, he was made subject to death so that he could taste death, because angels can't die. And Jesus did die, so he's certainly lower than the angels. But then you crowned him with glory and honor, subjecting all things under his feet. So he's both low and high at the same time. That's part of what I'm trying to simplify the complex theology of the Hebrews. But that's, I think, a legitimate way of saying he's speaking about Jesus, who is high, who is extraordinary, but has been made low for our sake. And so he's ordinary in that sense. And because of his ordinariness, he makes our life extraordinary. And this is what he says here. It was fitting that he, the extraordinary one, for whom and through whom all things exist, in bringing many children to glory, meaning us, should make the leader to their salvation perfect through suffering. Now, Jesus is the leader, but he's not separate from us. So his journey of uniting extraordinary and ordinary is applied to us. He was made perfect through suffering, meaning his human nature, which is our nature, was immersed in suffering. He who consecrates and those who are being consecrated have one origin. He's the one who consecrates. We are the ones who are consecrated by our baptism. And we all have one origin. That's the Father. So that's why he can call us brothers, or brothers and sisters, because we all have one Father. He's eternally begotten of the Father. We are adopted by the Father in baptism, and we are really children of God. We who are ordinary have been made extraordinary by baptism. And that's all because Jesus has come and is inserting his extraordinariness in the ordinariness of our humanity. So that's where ordinary time starts out. You see, it's very, very extraordinary that our life, even our ordinary life, even our daily life, even days when there's nothing particularly significant or it seems significant about them, are very extraordinary because we're united to God and we can do the will of God. And God can work powerfully in us and through us, even if we don't notice it. Okay, that's what he did in Jesus for 30 years before he started his public life. He was doing ordinary things for 30 years. Well, we do ordinary things our whole life, practically. And that's not insignificant. That's our way of drawing closer to God and being his instruments in the world. So as we start ordinary time, it's always good to remember, in faith, nothing's really ordinary. In faith, everything, every day, every moment is extraordinary, charged with divine power, charged with divine love.